This is going to be a bit of a short session because I want to spend more time on Isaiah. And actually, the messages of Micah that we're doing in this session and Isaiah are very similar. They're actually ministering at the same time. I don't know about you, but I know for me, living in Singapore, I really have to get out of Singapore. I love Singapore, but I love getting out of Singapore too. I just love it all. You know? And I noticed my first year in Singapore is that the Singaporeans all get out of Singapore twice a year for at least 1 week in June, 1 week in December. And I thought, you know, maybe I should learn from these, one in Rome, do as the Romans do. And I learned that Singaporeans need to get out of Singapore for their sanity as well, because it's just plain too fast. And money can kind of insulate us. So I went to Jerusalem in our first years here. I led a trip to Israel. And I found that bringing a lot of Singaporeans with me to Israel was an interesting experience. That's how I was able to go, because I had some wealthy Singaporeans that paid for my trip to lead it, you know. That's kind of how it works for these tours. And but I found myself sitting on the steps right outside Temple Mount in Jerusalem in 1995, because I was kind of disturbed at seeing what was happening inside the shop where one of my Singaporean tour members was arguing with an Arab antiquities dealer about the prices on artifact. And I was like, you know, he was saying $20, and she said $18. I saw this for $18 down the street, you know, whatever. We'll go down the street and buy it from that guy then, you know. And I was just like, oh, what am I doing here? And I felt like I was just, I had an Elijah moment where I said, oh, God, what do you want to do? What am I doing here? I think I am, am I taking advantage of wealthy people who can pay for my trip to Israel? Should I do something different? What do you want to do in my life? And then I said, here am I sitting here on this little curb in Jerusalem. And I realized, you know, Jesus really spent very little time in Jerusalem. He spent most of his time up north in Galilee. Why? Oh, maybe it's because Jesus wanted to be with the people who were the greatest influencers of his day. And they were common fishermen up in Galilee. And I thought, well, wait a second. No. The people that were the real influencers were in Jerusalem. They were the people with power and money. And then I realized, no, I think Jesus is actually smarter than me. Big realization, huh? Yeah. I think he's smarter than me. He wanted people who really influenced. And by this time, 1995, I had taught at Singapore Bible College for 4 years. And I thought back at the previous 4 years and I realized, you know, actually those students from what we would call less developed countries, those were the ones that had gone back to their countries and God had used in the most significant ways. And most of the Singaporeans and people like me living in Singapore miss it. We think that because we have greater wealth and people want to come to Singapore and all that kind of stuff, that therefore we have more impact. But maybe we actually have less impact. I said, oh Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And as clear as, I mean, God didn't speak in an audible voice, but it just hit my mind. Go to Mongolia. And I went, Mongolia? Are you kidding? I said, Lord, you're putting this in my mind? Go to Mongolia? What do you... Really? I don't know anyone in Mongolia. I never met anybody who's gone to Mongolia. I'm a tropical missionary, you know? I mean, taken me 4 years to get used to the weather here in Singapore. I'm not sweating as profusely as I used to when we came here. And you want me to go up there? Lord, it's cold up there. Did you know that? You know your geography? It's like right next to Siberia. God goes, I know my geography. But I, And so anyway, I said, all right, Lord, you want me to go to Mongolia? I'll go. That was December 95. A couple weeks later, we started a new term. Class opened like this. There was a seat up front like there is today. Just before class started, this lady walks in from the back. She comes and sits right here in the front. I said, hey, hi, I'm Dr. Rick. Who are you? She says, oh, I'm Sarnai. I said, where are you from? She goes, Mongolia. And I went, oh, God was telling me about you in Jerusalem. Whoa, what is this? Well, she ended up becoming the babysitter for our three young boys. We got to know her. And she was the first link. And actually, I've been to Mongolia 5 times now. We've had 12 key leaders from Mongolia that have graduated from SBC that are heading the Bible college there, the main Bible college, the president, the academic dean, the key professors, the head of the ministry to outside, online ministry as a Singapore Bible College graduate. One of the key ladies in the Chinese ministry in Mongolia is an SBC graduate. God has done some significant things. And I've only gone there 5 times, But it's been through these students that God has brought here that are just, I got an email yesterday from one of our Mongolian graduates who got his doctorate here, master's and doctorate. And he said, I've trained 1,300 people with the Bible basically seminar, that some of you are translating. 1,300 leaders in Mongolia have been trained in that seminar just through this one brother. I found I have got to get out of Singapore. As much as I love being here and this gives so many opportunities, that's why I went to Sri Lanka. That's why I go to these other places, because I don't think I could survive without it. That's the word to the wise. I think a lot of you already know what I'm talking about, and that's why God has expanded your ministry to go outside of this. I'm talking to those here from Singapore. And I also say this to my Singapore friends here, that you look around the class, these ones from the other nations, do not despise them in your heart. These are the top leaders in Asia here in the church. And they may not get the highest grades on the midterm exam or the research papers because they're struggling with English so much. But we'll get to Zechariah later. God says, do not despise small beginnings. Zechariah 4. And what you see around this classroom are some small beginnings. God's doing it in Mongolia. He's reaching thousands and thousands of people because of the ministry of SBC and their lives, because of others that have connected with these Mongols. It's incredible. I could tell you the same story over and over for Sri Lanka, for Vietnam, for Myanmar, for Nepal, for India. I mean, and I'm rejoiced to see Thailand all of a sudden there's this huge influx of Thais, whether it's at least 3 or 4 of you here in this class. And it's like, okay, Lord, what are you doing in Thailand now? This is just exciting. I love this ride here. what's God doing among us? It's just like, so what am I saying? To what extent has your money insulated you? You and I have got to get out of, especially if we have more money than we need to live on. We've got to get out of the insulation that wealth brings us. That's my point. And he wants us to be generous. He wants us to be generous to the poor. That may not be, people we're talking about here are poor, but compared to, let's say, some East Asia standards, a lot of us may not feel like we have that. A lot of times I feel like I identify with the poor. Other times I identify with the rich. I don't know what I am. But what we've got here is God talking to us in a similar message in these minor prophets. with a major message. In a similar way as we did with Amos, we find Micah is a key prophet to give a similar message that we found for Amos. And I'm going to jump ahead to slide 16 here. Here's basically what Micah says in his prophecy. He gives the word, listen. Does that sound a little familiar? Sound like Amos, right? Hear, hear, hear. Listen, listen, listen. And he tells us why we should be generous. You don't ask what's in it for you. You ask what's in it for them. God wants us to be men and women of generosity. And they were not doing that in Micah's day. Micah said, I've prospered you so that you can prosper others. But God says in the first couple chapters, God will reward generosity. Hey, that's one of the reasons we should be generous. God doesn't hide this, that he rewards us for being generous. It's not a... Maybe you're saying, oh, wow, this guy sounds like one of the prosperity teachers right now. God does prosper us. And God motivates us, knowing that he remembers everything we've done for him. So what we find in this book is actually there's a judgment and hope sections going back and forth in the structure of Micah. It starts with a judgment. Listen, or attention. All the people of the world, listen. God says, the Lord's making accusations against you. What are his accusations? He says to Samaria, the sixth verse of the book, I'll make Samaria a heap of ruins. So he's talking about Samaria, the northern kingdom. But then he says, in verse 16, 10 verses later, oh, people of Judah, shave your heads in sorrow, for the children you love will be snatched away. Wow. So Micah is actually talking both to the north and to the south. He's talking to Samaria, the capital of the north, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. And what's he actually saying? He's saying that there's going to be a message of judgment. So we see God speaking sometimes, and then Micah responding back. And our key word for the book is exploitation. Because the rich were exploiting the poor, right? And God says, I'm gonna judge you for this. What sorrow, he says, awaits you who lie awake at night thinking up evil plans. You rise at dawn and hurry to carry them out simply because you have the power to do it. You want a piece of land? You find a way to seize it. When you want someone's house, you take it by fraud and violence. You cheat a man of his property, stealing his family's inheritance. Yes, that's what these people are doing in the northern kingdom. It's a nice house. I'll figure out a way to get it. They cheat and steal the person's house, steal the person's land. And then there's a lament from Micah about this. But then it moves into the future. There's this future hope. And again, I see the red here at the top as really... with the Mosaic Covenant background, God is going to discipline you based on the Mosaic Covenant. But I see in the blue, God looking ahead. And so we see in Micah 2:12, someday, O Israel, I'll gather you. I'll gather the remnant who are left. I'll bring you together again like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. Yes, your land will again be filled with noisy crowds. Your leader will break out and lead you out of exile, out through the gates of the enemy cities and back to your own land. Your king will lead you. The Lord himself will guide you. And I would take it that this hasn't happened yet. God hasn't led Israel back to the land with their own king. But he tells us that he will judge or he'll bless us based on how we treat the poor. I would like to see, a lot of times I wish that God would just tell me specifically, should I give to that beggar or not? I don't find any verses. And you guys struggle with this? When you see beggars? I don't see any specific... I mean, the Bible does say to be kind to the poor. maybe I should give to every single one. I don't know. I really don't have an answer on this particular one. For me personally, my answer somewhat is what I can do is I can go to other countries and I can go to the areas that are aren't as blessed as we are here. So my teaching ministry is, you know, I'll go to the other countries that I avoid the wealthy ones. When I go to Korea, I go to a poor area of Korea, you know, this idea. And yeah. So he says God will reward generosity. We get to the middle part of the book of Micah, and it says God comforts the generous. Micah taught the people courageously, definitely courageously. And he goes back to judgment and back to hope. Micah taught compassion. Sad to say, this is an actual picture of a real person's hand that was in a famine in Africa. I'd hate to see what the whole person was like. A picture like this ought to just grip our hearts and help us to say, "Wow, God, I've got to give." Let me just ask you. Do you have a certain percentage of your income you've committed to give away? Do you? I found that to be, for me, years and years ago, we started at 10% and would just go on up. I realized, you know what I've realized as a missionary? The times when I've not been faithful in my giving, the people's giving to me has gone down. I've been in need when I haven't been faithful to give. I can give you story after story of where this happened in the last 30 years, 40 years, I guess I've been living on support for almost 40 years now, 39 years. I better be generous. God gets my attention through people not being generous with me when I'm not generous. So I keep track of where every dollar I give away and every dollar I earn, I make sure that that percentage is going up. And you know what? I've discovered the more percentage of my income I give, the more money I have. Just kind of, you know, you got to do this in concert with your spouse, though. And my wife is very, very, very supportive of this. We pray about this and we do it, and we find that the Lord certainly meets our needs. I stepped on the scale this morning. I weighed more than yesterday. That reminded me, the Lord's meeting my needs. He's meeting my needs too much. You know, God's too generous with me. Maybe I'm too generous with me. You know? And what we find here is that social injustice in this book includes oppression, bribery, exploiting the powerless, covetousness, cheating, violence. You know, it's just all over the place there. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times, but we don't have the time to go into every one of those verses, but they're there, and I'd love to do it. So, judgment. And then there's, and in fact, he says, Jerusalem's going to be plowed like a field. Jeremiah actually points back to Micah 3:12. Jeremiah's going to live about 100 years after Micah. But Micah 3:12 will be quoted by Jeremiah. Imagine, Jerusalem's going to be a heap of rubble, and the temple will be on a hill overgrown with thickets. Zion's going to be plowed like a field. Can you imagine? Orchard Road is going to have orchards. You go, you can't have an orchard on Orchard Road. That is the third most expensive street in all of Asia to run a business. The other two are in Japan. You can't have an orchard on Orchard Road. Well, there must have been one in the past. Otherwise, why would they call it Orchard Road, you know? But imagine going back to an orchard, or just plowing it, or it being a place where jackals howling at night. That's what he says is going to happen to Jerusalem. The prosperous city is going to be ruined because the people have not, they thought that God was generous to them so they could just enjoy it rather than being generous to others. That's the message of this book. And yet it's, you end up with these many different messages of hope three times in the book. Actually, it cycles. Most of our prophets are going to go, judgment, blessing. We saw that in Amos, right? We saw that in Hosea. Judgment, chapters 1 to 3, blessing, chapters 4 to 14. This one cycles back and forth. Judgment, blessing, judgment, blessing, judgment, blessing. So here we are ending the second cycle here, where we see a sovereign king in Zion in chapter 4. And here's where Micah and Isaiah are very much alike. There's actually a lot of exact parallels between them. They emphasize the Messiah. They both wrote from Jerusalem, same time. They wrote both wrote about Israel and Judah. They both were influenced Hezekiah the king and stressed the kingdom. And they were at the same time. They're contemporaneous. Sometimes I wonder, are Micah and Isaiah sitting at, are they sitting next to each other at the same desk going, hey, what are you writing, you know? Oh, scripture, you know. What are you writing? Oh, scripture. You know, they're just, we'll see some places where they have the exact words. Like Isaiah 2 verse 3. The law will go out of from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 2, 3. Now, look at Micah. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4, 2. Wow. The same thing. Isaiah 2, 2 and Micah 4, 1. They're almost exactly the same. I've just highlighted a few words that are slightly different and put them in yellow. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be raised to be the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. That's Isaiah. I think Micah is saying, and all people, and people shall flow to it. Isaiah 2, Micah 4, almost exactly the same. The Lord will judge between the nations. Isaiah 2, 4. Isaiah and to Micah 4, 3, same thing. He'll judge between the peoples. Peoples, nations, you know, slightly different word. And shall decide for the strong nations far off. And they shall do what? Beat their swords into plowshares. There you go. Right there at the United Nations building in New York. If you go to the UN building, you'll see that there is a sculpture out front where a man is beating a sword, and he's beating that sword into a plowshare, you know, to plow the crops. It's etched in the stone there at the UN. Isaiah, it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah. But it's also Micah. There's also a more contemporaneous one where you have the revolver that's twisted on the front, you know. We do need to work for peace, and I appreciate the UN's efforts to try to work for peace, but I think we all realize that, you do realize, right? The UN is just an abysmal failure. There have been far more wars since the UN was established than before the UN. And I won't get off on my all my things about the UN, but it's not going to happen until Jesus comes as Prince of Peace. Not going to happen. Let me jump slide 81. So you've got Micah, a lot of things he's saying. Isaiah is actually saying many of the same things. I want to find out who was copying from whom someday. But they're living at the same time. God's ministering to them at the same time. It'd be like a couple of your faculty members saying the same things. I hope we do say some of the same things to you. We're not just contradicting one another all the time, you know. And we see Christ definitely a key figure in Micah. Micah 5:2 is the only place in the Old Testament that prophesies the city where Messiah will be born. You know, O Bethlehem. Right? And Micah gives the best descriptions of the righteous reign of Christ over the whole world. Some of those we just saw. So Matthew is actually quoting Micah 5:2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So we see Joseph and Mary fulfilling that, going to Bethlehem. And Judaism, the Jewish nation today, is much, much smaller than what it was in the time of David and Solomon, 1000 BC. And it's certainly a lot smaller than it was granted to the people in 1920 during the British mandate than it is today. But you know what? In all these things, God is actually the one who's behind it all. Maybe you follow the elections this week in Israel. Even right now, a few days later, is Netanyahu actually going to be the prime minister of Israel? Probably we'll find out by our next class session next week. But there are many, many, many forces against him. And yet God's the one who is talking about all of these things that's actually going to occur according to his own time. So Micah 5:8 says, the remnant left in Israel will take their place among the nations. They'll be like a lion among the animals in the forest, like a strong young lion among the flocks of sheep and goats, pouncing and tearing as they go without, with no rescuer in sight. Wow, sure doesn't seem like it right now. But he's saying that the people buried, the people that are buried on Mount of Olives, they're hoping that when Messiah comes, they will be resurrected. And yet, sadly, most of them have not placed their faith in the Messiah. But they have a vain hope that they're going to walk down through the Kidron Valley and over through the Eastern Gate, like Ezekiel 43 says. Well, a third reason to be generous: God gives hope to the generous. The book ends on a positive note after it's saying that God's going to judge the nation again, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. God's the judge. He calls the Son as a witness. And the Son is going to give witness what they're supposed to do. They should all know what they're supposed to do, but here it is. Micah 6:8 is the most popular verse in Micah. He's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? That's a great question, isn't it? What does God actually require? To act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. If you go through the internet trying to find out on Micah what the book is talking about, 90% of what you find will be based on 6:8. Nobody says anything else about the book of Micah. It's got a lot about destruction, but we like to just sort of pick out the one verse that's really, really, really nice. But how many of us are doing this, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God? I don't know, but that's what the Lord is expecting of us. And so the book ends saying, you guys are exploiting everybody, you're cheating everybody, but I am going to hold you accountable. So let's see how it ends. We get to the end of chapter 7, verse 7, slide 108. As for me, Micah says, I look to the Lord for help. I will wait confidently for God to save me. My God will certainly hear me. And here we go back. Remember the borders of the covenant promise that God gave to Abram from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River? God said he would give him that land that includes Lebanon and Syria today, and you could even say Jordan. Well, God says that the law is going to go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and Israel's going to bless many nations. In that day, your cities will be rebuilt, your borders will be extended. People from many lands will come to honor you, from Assyria, from all the way the towns of Egypt, from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River, and from the distant seas and mountains. God is going to raise up this wayward nation to be his blessed nation. Where is there another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? Well, you will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you'll have compassion on us. You'll trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You'll show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Do you need a more clear reference to the Abrahamic covenant than that? So, to our original question, so why does God want you and me to be generous to the poor? I would say it this way: be generous to others. God will be generous to you. Jesus said it that way, didn't he? He said, the measure that you use to others, God will measure to you. God will reward your generosity. I encourage you to be generous. God comforts the generous in the second message. And then in his third message, God gives hope to the generous. Which leaves us with the question, how can you better help those with less money than you? I'll tell you one thing that's been just tremendously encouraging to me over the years here at the college, is that those among us that are in need, others have come around, have come and been a blessing to them. I've never thought about saying this, but yeah, in my 28 years of teaching here, I have not seen a student at SBC have to leave because he or she did not have enough money. This happens all the time in the West. So I say that as an encouragement to my brothers and sisters here from Singapore. And God puts it on your heart to be a blessing to your fellow students. Do it. Do it. And be generous. Be generous. Don't harden your heart. Be generous. Feed the hungry. Give. Care. Listen. Be a blessing. Be generous. Try to match the same kind of generosity that God has shown to you. Good luck. Good luck. You can't do it. Neither can I.